Greet you in Jesus' name, and greetings from Brother David and Brian and the brethren in Brazil. We've met together there what's the brother's name, Marcus?
Yesuli, like Jersey.
Anyway, they had a good meeting there and had communion together. There are several there, looks like, church there. And then they went to another, what's that man's name they went to next?
Reuben.
And they're meeting there today. And wasn't sure how that was going to all go yet, but planned to leave this evening and be here tomorrow afternoon early, I believe. So pray for their safety. Brother Mike had to work today, and he plans to be with us tonight, Lord willing. Glad to have Corey, his mother and family with us. And Paula and son, all of us together here. Miss those who can't be with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for being with us, for helping us in this time together. Just please give us understanding from you, from your words, and help us to walk in light. Bless our brethren, give them traveling safety. Bless the brethren in Mexico, Colombia, and other parts of the world, Nicaragua, Peru, and those that the brethren have been with in Brazil, everywhere where brothers and sisters are. Keep us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate the thoughts and Proverbs this morning about wisdom. Been thinking quite a bit about wisdom lately, about how that, well, we were talking about it just last evening, how that with the brethren when we were going to Springfield, how that it seems that there's a lot of right and wrong, you know, talked about in religious realms, but there's just not a whole lot of wisdom and not much appreciation for wisdom. It seems that I've noticed there seems to be three types of people when it comes to wisdom: those who have wisdom, and those who recognize wisdom in others, and those who don't. And it seems like the last of those three abound, the most numerous. But we need, I think, wisdom. Choosing wisdom is a choice. I don't believe it's just, well, you know, as far as to recognize it and to follow it is a choice. Some people are granted wisdom, and that's a blessing. It's a gift. But we're all given a certain amount of wisdom if we want it. And that's the thing. I think it's a matter of us being willing and accepting it and seeking it, wanting it, and because God gives to those who ask and seek. This morning I'd like to look at Luke, the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 24, some thoughts surrounding the resurrection of the Lord, and on from there. I was reading through this early last week and thinking about Easter and the resurrection, and thinking about these two on the road to Emmaus, verse 13. But first, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared, and found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and did not find the body of the Lord. And they were perplexed, and the women were terrified when the angel appeared to them, and they ran and told it to the disciples, apostles, but these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Now here was a man that had just denied the Lord flatly, even cursing doing so, and after stating emphatically that he would never forsake the Lord, no matter what happened, as did they all, agreed with that, and they all forsook him. And then we have two others, not of the 12. It says two of them. They were a part of the group of disciples, but they weren't a part of the, they weren't two of the 12 apostles necessarily, on the road to Emmaus that very day. So here they are. They've heard this. I've heard these women say that here he's not in the tomb anymore. Peter's went home and's pondering these things, and the disciples are all perplexed. The women are, whatever they're doing at this point, amazed, and yet they believe it, because at least one of them has seen him by this time. And two others are on their way to another town 7 miles away. They're leaving town. So they're talking about these things, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself, verse 15, approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. I'd never noticed that before, that little phrase there, "and they stood still, looking sad." So you can just imagine they talking to each other and talking about all these things, and then this stranger comes up and says, "What are you talking about?" And then they stopped. And they just kind of looked at each other, looked down, looked sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word and in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, this is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. While they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." So now, here they had walked 7 miles one direction. It was evening time. They were hungry. They were getting ready to eat. And all of a sudden, everything changes for them. And they rush back 7 miles to Jerusalem. And now it's into the night, some time of the night, still probably somewhat early, midnight or mid-evening, you know, or I don't know. But they got there and they found the 11. Now, I think that's a general term, the word 11 there, just the disciples, in other words, because we know in another gospel, Thomas wasn't with them. And then they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. That's an interesting point, too, that Christ was recognized by them in the breaking of bread. What's interesting about that is that that's the same thing that he gives us to show his death till he comes. And he himself made himself known to them. Now, these weren't even part of the 11 that were left, Judas having killed himself. And these were other disciples that loved the Lord as well. And he appeared to them on the way leaving town. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "You dirty guys, you didn't believe in me. What are you doing? I knew I couldn't count on you." You know, what would we say? How would we react? The whole world turned against you, and the guys that you ate with every day and loved and healed and saved their mother-in-law and their family and just did everything you could do for them for 3.5 years, and they all forsook you when it got hot. But he didn't. This is what struck me the most, is that he said, "Peace be to you." After all that they had done and not done faithfully, he said, "Peace be to you." He sought them out. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Then he said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. How many times do we need our minds opened to understand the scriptures, or understand what we're going through, or understand the things that are that have fallen in our path to overcome or to go through? And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, that you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The blessing in this, that the utter forgiveness, the ability to, the word forgive means to release, or to not hold someone, not desire to give the punishment that someone deserves, but to release them from that. And we see that in the Lord. There was things he upbraided them or told them about. Well, King James says upbraided. There were some things that he reproved them about, their unbelief. Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all the prophets. And he told them that, and then the disciples that, and in these times somewhat. But his main message was, his first thing, his proclamation when he appeared was, peace be to you. And that's what he wants for us. That's what he would have for us. We think of this peace and this release from bondage. They were in bondage. Here Peter had denied him. He was tormented in his mind. It said he went out and he wept bitterly. He was like a ship without a rudder. He just didn't know what to do. And all of them were like this for all night through Friday evening and night and through the Sabbath and into early morning and all Sunday or first day of the week. And then they were troubled about this. Some women said that they'd seen the Lord, and what's he going to do if he did rise from that? What's he going to do with us? I mean, if it's true that he did rise from the dead, we're in a lot of trouble because we forsook him. And then they were together meeting. They were for fear of the Jews. I mean, the Jews had already found Jesus and killed him. What are they going to do to them? So they were behind closed doors, and all day here it was in the evening. I don't know what time they again came together that day, but and they were here at night, just discussing these things, talking about these things. And then in storms these two from Emmaus and says, and their hearts are aflame, and they're just filled with joy and amazement. And they say, he's alive. And they said, and here's how we know it. And he spoke to us about all these things, and then we saw him. We realized it was him when he broke bread. Now, as soon as I would have heard that, I would have thought, there maybe then there's some hope for me. Maybe there's some hope. If he broke bread with them, and yeah, he challenged them about their unbelief, but obviously he cares for them, because he's there again. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. And that is that's just like the Lord. That's just like the Lord. To grant peace and forgiveness. And, you know, you think about the paradoxes of life, and you think about it, I think about these things, about the one who is forgiven has forgiven. The one who has the most has given the most. The one who loves much has been forgiven much. And all of the like the woman who threw in two mites. I mean, we know her story. We know it real well. Her legacy has lived for 2,000 years, and it's in all four Gospels. But all the men that gave of their abundance, who are they? She gave more than they did. And here we also have a paradox in a sense. I mean, the people that should have gotten punished for being unfaithful are saying, are getting a response like, peace be to you, here I am. Now let's go on from here. And now, Peter has and they all have a challenge of forgiving themselves, releasing themselves It reminds me of the time when, before this, that just a few days, when Jesus, after supper, he took removed his outer garments and he took a towel and wrapped it around him. Well, let's just look at that. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter wasn't going to wait for that understanding right here. He just said, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him. Can you imagine him stooping below him and looking up in Peter's face and saying, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter just kind of like sighing and saying, "Well then, don't wash me only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to them, "He who hath bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" And obviously they didn't yet. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now, here's Peter again, feeling, and rightly so, unworthy to have the Lord wash his feet. And I think he felt 10 times more unworthy to be forgiven after he denied him flatly, as the Lord prophesied that he would, directly, using a sign of the cock crowing. But while we're on this feet washing incident here, let's look at that just a little bit. He asked them, "Do you know what I've done to you? If I, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Well, we got that behind us last week, didn't we? I have to do that again for a year. You know, we could just say, "Well, we did our part. We've got that taken care of. We do that once a year at Easter time. It's just kind of a custom we have. It's the way we do it, and we're all set. We're obeying the Lord." But just as much as it's foolish to think that taking communion, eating the bread and the juice, drinking juice, would give us fellowship, in and of that of itself, so is it foolish to think that just physically washing one another's feet once a year is obeying what he was really intending them to get here. When we wash one another's feet, we help each other. We wash one another's feet by serving one another. We wash one another's feet by stooping below our brother or sister and helping them in their needs. We love one another. Yes, we observe a physical washing of feet to help us and remind us of these things and actually put into a physical, literal practice of what he's talking about here. And to get a hold of that, it's a blessing. But to just think and pat ourselves on the back like, yeah, we're obeying the Lord because we do this or that, is just like a woman wearing a covering who is rebellious against her husband. You're missing it. It don't work. The release of the Lord, the forgiveness of God, the freedom found in Christ is really what I'm wanting to talk about. And, you know, in Galatians, I'll just turn there and read that. I'm thinking of, there's several verses I want to look at, but Paul told the Galatian church who were being Judaized by some coming from Jerusalem. He said, in verse 16 of 4, he says, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They eagerly seek you, not commendably, but they wish to shut you out so that you will seek them. But it is good always to be eagerly sought in a commendable manner, and not only when I am present with you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. But I could wish to be present with you now to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. You young men and women that have been baptized, I know what it is to be a father and have this feeling of I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you." You know, we could go all explaining this doctrinal paradox of how that they could have been baptized and seeking the Lord already and yet Christ not being formed in them. And I don't know what all that means. All I know is Paul knew it to be a reality. This is a reality. You need to pursue Christ until he be formed in you. Something is that you're in need of going on. You're in need of desiring the sincere milk of the word. You're in need of grasping and loving, embracing that freedom that is only in Christ. Tell me, you want to be under law. Do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. And it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Not so he could have a big church. He set you free so you could be free, just for that. Why does he want us free? Why did he release Peter and the other disciples? Because if you set somebody free, you don't know what they're going to do. Why would God do that? Because to set someone free gives them a choice. And they may turn right around, slap you, and leave. And never, ever come back. They may do just the opposite that's all you've hoped for them to do. That is the paradox of Christianity. And whenever we tamper with this freedom by setting up standards or rules that keep this freedom from being freedom, we're not following Christ, because he doesn't do that. We're saying we're taking a little bit of that freedom away so that, and calling it protection and comfort and guidelines and help and all of these things that are really working against the cause of Christ. God ran the risk, so to speak, of allowing us to be free to do whatever we want to do. You can do whatever you want to. But with freedom, as in any realm, whether it be Christianity or nationally or mentally, whatever, there's responsibility, or you'll lose it. You can do whatever you want to, but eventually you're going to submit to somebody older than you, or stronger than you, or bigger than you. Whether it's right up at the front with the Lord, with your parents and with the Lord, or if it's later with the authorities of the land, or finally at the judgment bar with God. So it's your choice. You can gamble with that all you want to, but, or you can say, no, I cherish the freedom that God gives, and I would have it more than anything else. Peter and the other disciples grappled with this for some time. For several days. I don't know what happened the week, the Monday, the Tuesday, the Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday of that following week. I don't know what they were doing. At some point in there, but I believe that was after the next weekend, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And some of them said, we're going with you. But that next Sunday, they were meeting again. This time, Thomas was with them, and he had already told them, listen, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe it unless I see the prints in his hands and his feet and put my hand in his side. And there he was. He appeared again. And I can just imagine, you know, some of the others and saying, what did we tell you, Thomas? I told you. And Thomas just, you know, wanting to be, but not. And he told Thomas, be not unbelieving. Here, feel the nail prints in my hands and feet. Thrust your hand in my side. He did that, and he said, my Lord and my God. Which is a statement that most of the disciples hadn't made yet, to say Jesus is not only Lord, but God. And Thomas did that. And he said, you believe because you see me, but blessed are those who haven't seen me and yet believe. That's you and me. That's the peace be unto you for you and me. That's the give me a piece of fish and I'll eat it in front of you for me and you. And then they began to realize and understand this freedom that's in Christ. And while they were fishing that night, caught nothing, Jesus appears again on the shore. And he built a little fire, or maybe he just pointed and there was a fire. I don't know. But there was a fire there, coals and fish and bread on it already. And he says, children, have you any meat? And there was far off that they couldn't quite be for sure who it was, but they were pretty sure. One of them said, it's the Lord. I believe it was John. And when Peter heard that, he wrapped himself in his tunic, I believe it says, because he had taken his outer garments off to wrestle with the nets and fish all night with the men. He jumped in the water and swam to shore and the rest. But he told them already to cast your net on the other side, and they caught 153 great fish. And they pulled them to shore. All of that was miraculous. And, draw a line right down the middle of the ship, and they hadn't caught anything on this side. And this side they caught a great amount of fish, and then they pulled it in. Their nets weren't broken, and they got there, and no man asked, who is it? Because they all knew it was the Lord. And he gave them something to eat. And he said, let's read that. Find where it's at. John 21, 15. Then he said, Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, why did he say more than these? There's been a lot of talk about that, religious circles. But you remember what Peter just said a few days before that? He said, though all men will forsake you, I am not going to do that. So now he's saying, do you love me more than these? Like you said you did? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Probably thinking, what is he getting at? He said, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now it was important that Jesus asked these things three times because Peter had denied him three times. It was to rivet this home in Peter's mind that obviously, Jesus had forgiven him. But now the question is, what are you going to do, Peter, with this release? What are you going to do with this pardon? What are you going to do with this freedom? And what are you going to do, young man, young woman? What are you going to do, father, mother, sister, brother? What am I going to do with this freedom? All of them talk about this, but I'll turn and see what Peter says here in 1 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." Act as free men. Act like what Paul told the Galatians, about being from their mother, the Jerusalem that is from above, that is free. Being from the son of promise, not the son of bondage. And when that new Jerusalem descends, that's built four square, 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles long, it'll be your home. I mean, the numbers there are astounding, are just out of comprehension. If a mile is 5,280 feet, and we just say, okay, 5,000 feet for easy figuring, and each layer was 1,000 feet tall, 1,000 feet in the air. That would be five layers per mile, times 1,500. Now, how much space do we need? 1,000 feet in the air? Let's just assume it was in layers. According to the calculations, if all the earth were landmass and no sea, that amount of space, 1,000 foot tall by 1,500 miles square, would fill 39 earths. Surface, 1,000 foot tall. And of course, it's not going to just be all cubical and layered out like that perfectly, or however it'll be, I don't know. But that's the magnitude of space we're talking about. And if there would be around 4 billion Christians from all of time, 4 billion, they would each have about, I don't know, I think the number was over 2,000 acres apiece, or more than that maybe, I don't know, but it was 2,000 acres at least. But if they were all going to have their own little part or whatever. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about the New Jerusalem. We're not talking about a city that has stoplights and parking meters and constables walking the streets. We're talking about a city being the resident of those who have embraced freedom and now are living freely in this place that has fountains and rivers and it's not a city as such. I mean, there's no doubt buildings, but and there's streets, but it's a place that is a reality. I mean, they've even claimed, you know, they claim everything on the internet, but that some people have spotted it on its way out through the Hubble spacecraft, and I don't know, what all that. But the point is, someday it will. And it could be today. But this is the home, the thing that God has promised. No, we don't even really care about what it looks like or how it is. We want to be there because that's where Jesus is at. Because He, our captain, has provided this freedom and this release. But nevertheless, it tells us, read about it, 20 chapter of Revelation, and all of its, or whatever chapter it is, and all of its glories and its splendor. City comes from the word where citizens live, not necessarily a city as we think of it. And they wanted cities because they were safe, because a lot of people were there and they would be protected. And so in their way of thinking, it was a good way to describe this place. But this is the inheritance of the saints. Those that embrace this freedom and understood it for themselves and have given it freely to other people. Those are the recipients of the kingdom of God. So beware, be careful. To not allow that to leave. And if you don't know it yet, find it. It's imperative that you find it. And because it's there for you. And the thing about it is, one of the most tormenting things throughout eternity will be that God was freely giving it and you would not have it. That'll be hotter than any fire. All right. God bless you.
Oh, listen to my wondrous soul.